For the last year, we have been studying under the concept of take time to be holy, understanding what it is to spend time with God in personal development. Our young men have decided on a topic this evening, and that is to give God thanks. Because over the past year, God has been certainly good to each one of us in various ways. We've taken the scriptures from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And basically, we gave our young men an outline. And our young men who will be speaking and reading the scriptures, basically, they have developed their lessons. So we ask you to please sit back and relax and listen to our scripture reading, our prayers, our Lord's table. And among our preachers, there are going to be five different subjects that are discussed using Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14.
I'll be reading from 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
If you will, turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verse 12. Tonight I'll be talking about the requirements for salvation. And the first and most important requirement is God's will or God's desire for us to be saved and reunited with Him. This just simply means it's not man's will or man's desire or even man's plan to be saved, but it's God's plan. Colossians 1 verse 12 reads, "Giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints of light." We need to be thankful that God has given or has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This verse tells us that God will allow Christians to be partakers of heaven. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." If we read further on in this chapter, we would read, in order to obtain this inheritance, we also have to obey His truth, and we have to be born again into Christ's family. Verses 22 and 23 read, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we know that God allows us to be heirs of his inheritance, and we have to obey his truth, but we need to know more specifically what we have to do. 1 Peter 3:20 through 21 tells us of a new birth that gives us salvation from our sins. In order to have this new birth, we must confess that Jesus is the Christ and is the Son of God and repent from our old lives and obtain a new life that is acceptable to God. 1 Peter 3:20 through 21 reads, "Who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We can have that clear conscience if we believe in Jesus and confess that He is the Son of God, if we repent from our old walk of life, and we are baptized into a new walk of life. If we do all these things, we can have that great hope of heaven. Once we do all these things, we are on the correct path, but we must continue on that correct path. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18 makes it clear that we can fall from our faith, and it also says that we need to continue to grow in our faith. 2 Peter 3:17 through 18 reads, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let's return to our first verse, Colossians 1:12. The last part of the verse reads, "Saints of the light." The word saints means set apart. Saints in the Bible is used in the New Testament to refer to Christians. If we are to be saints, then we must be set apart from the deeds of the world. The word light, it represents the things that are true and the things that are pure. We can remain qualified for the inheritance God has set up for us if we live a pure and acceptable life in God's eyes.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off the new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness."
My topic is on how we have been delivered from darkness. Throughout the Bible, there are several references to light and darkness. The metaphor of light is like Jesus and trying to do God's will. But darkness is the way of the world, being sinful and only thinking about yourself. The power of darkness is the realm of Satan. Darkness implies not only absence of light, but opposition to the light, opposition to what is true and pure and wholesome. Darkness is not only a condition of being without God, but being opposed to God. Man gets into the kingdom of darkness by his own sinful efforts. There is nothing we can do by ourselves to escape the power of darkness. We become slaves to sin when we sin. Everyone knows what sin is, and everyone does it. Sin is disobeying the will of God and doing so, separating ourselves from him. But God has intervened by sending his Son, Jesus, to die for all of our sins. 1 John 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." To get out of the darkness, we need to look at two things: the sacrifice of God, which is Jesus, and our Christian walk. The incomparable Christ. Everyone knows the story of Jesus. He had a virgin birth. He explained to thousands of people about the grace of God and how there is going to be a spiritual kingdom. He was perfect, but he was killed and resurrected. After his resurrection, he talked to people to show that he actually overcame death. And then he ascended to heaven to be with his Father, our Father. Colossians 1, verse 13 through 17 talks about Christ and how he overcame the darkness that we struggle with. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 17 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So if we already know about Christ and the sacrifice for us, how do we try to get away from the darkness of the world and try to achieve the light in our lives? The only way is to be like Christ. The Christian's walk. If we're to walk like Jesus to escape darkness, we must strive to be more like him. Not a yearly basis, or a monthly basis, or a weekly basis, but a daily basis, waking up every day, trying to be like Jesus. This is the only way that we can show God that we appreciate his grace for us. Ephesians 4 teaches us that man gets into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, by his own sin. The only way out of the dark and wicked lifestyle is by obeying the teachings of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24 says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." In conclusion, these verses from both Colossians and Ephesians explains that the Christians need to be thankful that God has delivered us from the power of darkness through his grace. This teaches us that we have been delivered from the power of Satan. Satan will still tempt us, but he does not have the power to make Christians obey him. Two verses that are in James summarize my talk tonight. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So if we submit and draw near to God, we will, in hand, resist the devil. Also, we will understand God's grace and the sacrifice that he gave for us.
Please turn to Acts 2, 42 through 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved."
Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 18. It reads, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This passage tells us that when Jesus promised to establish his church, he talked about his church as a kingdom. In this particular passage, it uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably. The church that is talked about here is not a physical church. It's rather a spiritual church, which is all the number that are saved. Many will claim to be part of this church, but will not live the life of a Christian. These people won't be saved. This point is proven in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" But on the other side, the people that do make it to the kingdom of heaven, they won't be disappointed. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it tells us that the kingdom of heaven will never be destroyed, and it will last forever. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were preaching at Pentecost and the 3,000 were saved, the church was established. Many men throughout the Bible lost their lives trying to bring people to this church to help them get to the kingdom of heaven. Men like Paul and Stephen and countless other Christians just trying to help others to get to Christ. We as 21st century Americans often take Christ and our religious freedom for granted. A lot of times we don't take it as seriously as we should. we have a great danger of making worship more about us than about God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." It says that Christ will give the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, to God the Father. Unlike many of the Jews, we know that this is not an earthly kingdom. This kingdom is already in existence. It's been there for 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost. And we don't know when the Lord will come, but we must always be ready. In Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on his throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountains of the water life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This passage can be one of the most comforting and the most terrifying passages in the entire Bible. It tells us that if we are saved and live the life of a Christian, we'll be in eternity with God, and better than anything we could ever ask for. But on the other hand, if we don't live the life of a Christian, it says we'll go through a second death in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This brings me to the end of my talk. If you're not a Christian, it might be time to start thinking about it. I can tell you, you don't want to miss out on heaven, and you definitely don't want to go to the lake that burns with fire.
I'll be reading from Romans 6, 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness."
I will be reading 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?"
Scripture that was just read can be very powerful. Tonight I'm going to tell you a story, the greatest story that can ever be told on earth. I'm going to tell you the story of salvation. The whole Bible is the story of salvation. From creation, from man's sin, to revelation. It's all about the story of salvation. The story of salvation was the plan. The plan of salvation was from the beginning. At no point was God caught off guard when he made this plan. He knew man was going to sin, and he, before the foundation of the world, set a plan. As we can see in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." A word that stops many people, Christians and non-Christians, is that word predestined. What exactly is that supposed to mean? We've all heard the theory that it means God picked the person. God said yes, no, yes, no to certain people. That's not correct by any means. He predestined a plan. As we can see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. God desired all men to be saved. And if he had that power, He does have the power. But if he did desire all men to be saved, why wouldn't he just save all men? Why would he desire that? The scripture reads, starting in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires all of us to come to that knowledge, to come to the truth. If we were saved no matter what, if it wasn't up to us, he wouldn't desire that. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." The second part of verse 10 should make us rejoice. We had not obtained mercy, but we now have obtained mercy. What was option two? We were given this grace from God. But option two is, as Ethan said, the lake that burns with fire. So we were given grace when what we truly deserved because of our sin was condemnation. If you will turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. This is one of the most common verses used when talking about sin. Sure, we've all heard it. We've heard it since we were little. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Many stop there. But if you continue on, the next verse, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We were justified by faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by his grace. We were justified by his grace. Then go to chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23. You work all day for your job. You earn something. You earn that paycheck. The wages. Those are your wages. Read here what it says about wages in verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What we've all earned is death. We've all earned that because of our sin. But thanks to God, we don't have to be there. We don't have to pay that. We have this chance, we have this goal of eternal life. We hope with all our being to get to heaven. But we don't only have a hope. We don't only have that hope of getting to heaven. We have a promise. The introduction to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Beginning of the book, Paul's giving his introduction. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life." But what comes next? "Which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." We have an all-powerful being that loves us and that promised us, who cannot lie, that promised us we will have eternal life. But there is a condition. He asks one thing of us. And compared to the gift that we are given, it is very small, but it is huge to us. He asks us to have a living faith. Not just a faith, not just a belief in him. He asks us to have a living faith. In James, the second chapter, verses 18 through 20, we can see this. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. This is a common verse when used in faith versus works. Starting in the 18, scripture reads, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So if we just believe in God, but we do nothing about it, that's not going to save us, because that's a dead faith. That's not what God asks of us. I've heard Hebrews chapter 11 be called the Hall of Faith's Heroes. We have so many great stories in there, not stories, but recaps almost, of what a man has done, what great men of the Bible did by faith. They acted upon it. We have Noah, who built the ark after there was no earthly sign that there was going to be rain. He built the ark. Next, we're justified by faith. If you're still in Romans, or go back to Romans chapter 5. In the first verse. It's right there in the first line. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been justified by faith. We're not doing the justifying. By faith, God justifies us. He makes us right. Well, faith is such a big part of religion, such a big part of salvation, of the story of salvation. We need to know what it is. If you were to ask anybody what salvation was, you'd probably get a foggy, not very specific definition. Now, I could stand up here and give you Webster's Dictionary reference or dictionary.com or something like that, but I think it's best to let the Bible describe what his faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, another verse we all know. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Says it right there. It's the faith of things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, we're talking about faith. Faith is the only requirement God has for us, a living faith. And if we live and we have that living faith, we will act upon it. But what happens when we break that? When we break that requirement? It's called sin. When you sin, willingly sin, what are you saying to those around you, to the men around you? Sin, what's the big deal? It doesn't matter. That's what you are appearing. That is how you are showing yourself. Now, what are you saying to God when you sin? God is offering you a gift of grace, and you're saying no thanks. He's offering you this gift, and you are rejecting it when you sin. So what's the big deal about sin? It's the only thing that cuts that tie between God and us. But God still loves us, no matter what. Just as a father who may be angry with what the child has done is not angry, or hates the thing that the child has done, does not hate the child. The loving father still loves this child. God still loves us. We didn't do anything to earn this love. He loved us first. As Romans, still in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him. We are saved from that wrath. We are saved from condemnation. It is nothing short to say, we need to praise God that he gave us a way out. He gave us another option. We were all down the path going to eternal condemnation because of our sin. But he gave us a way out. He gives us a way out. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. And you, all of us, meaning all of us, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. As I said at the beginning, I wanted to tell you the story of salvation, the greatest story on earth. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a feel-good story. This is truth. This is fact. We have one option, that is if we live by God, by God's way, and we live a living faith, we will have eternal life. But option two is the lake which burned with fire. Do you believe? Do you believe the story is true? If so, you act upon it. You will want to be baptized. You will have that living faith in what's required of you. God asks that we be baptized. You repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and be baptized. Do that tonight. Do not let this time slip away. Or maybe you have been baptized, but you've allowed the cares of this world, or you've allowed your sin to cut that tie you have with God. He still loves you. He still desires for you to be saved. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.